Take your Bibles out, if you would, and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. That's where we want to start today. We're going to jump around to a couple of other different spots, but we'll start in the book of Matthew, chapter 26. And that's the passage of scripture that Gary read just a couple of moments ago. Let's pray before we begin. Our loving God, we come before you with thanksgiving and praise today because you are our wonderful, merciful Savior. We thank you, God, for revealing yourself in coming to this earth to teach and to live as a wonderful example. But most of all, God, we thank you for your death on the cross, your resurrection, and we just rejoice, God, that today we can again come together to celebrate the first day of the week, the day that you rose again from the dead, and be able to celebrate the fact that you, dear God, are our Savior, our Redeemer. You are the one who has prepared a place in heaven for us, and that one day you'll call us home to be with you there forever. And God, we look forward to that, being able to see you face to face. And this morning, Lord, as we talk about the Lord's Supper, which you have called us to institute in the church age, we pray, God, that you would open our hearts to some new things in regard to that, but also, Lord, as we eat the bread and drink the cup at the end of the message, that you would just give us a real closeness to you in this day. We ask that our hearts would be drawn to you, and that we would just maybe even love you more today because we stop and recognize what you have done for us, the sacrifice that you have made. And we just pray, God, that you'd do those things in our hearts and our lives. We want to pray for Jim in the rehab and pray, God, that you would just strengthen and help him. We pray for Steve and Nova, both of them in much pain, and our brother Sandor as he recovers from his surgery that he had a couple of weeks ago, and just help him. Pray for Brother Joe and his sickness that he has, for Lynn and her recovery from her cancer, and for Delise and her recovery from her surgery that she had, and God, others that just don't come to my mind right at this second, but you know what their needs are, and just pray that you'd help them, Lord, in all that's going on in their lives. And we also pray, God, for folks in our church that are struggling in different areas of their life. Maybe it's their family or relationships or other kinds of illnesses or sicknesses. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that you would just put your hand upon them in a very special way. And we thank you, God, that today as we celebrate your resurrection, that God, we can know that your presence is with us, because you tell us where two or more are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst. And we thank you, God, for your presence even with us this moment, and we ask, God, that you would speak to us, encourage us. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name, amen. In Matthew chapter 26, it's the Lord's instruction, the Lord giving us directions about participating in this wonderful thing called the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is something that we do here on a monthly basis. We do it on the last Sunday of the month. I don't know why, but that's what we've done it forever. And some people say, well, why don't you do it on the first Sunday of the month? And I said, well, because if we do it on the last Sunday of the month, when we're ahead of all those other people that do it on the first Sunday of the month, you know, we just be on top of that, you know, be ready to go. And you you think about this, the Lord's Supper, and doing it, you know, month after month after month after month. One of the things you don't want it to do is you don't want it to be, you know, sort of an old hat ritual kind of things, you know, like how most of us, whenever we were kids, we learned the Lord's Prayer, where we could say, Our Father, art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, by the fingers of your we could say it, you know, just like 30 seconds or less, just so it would be done. And I remember whenever I was a kid in church, how much I liked the Lord's Prayer, because we always did it at the end, and I knew that, you know, the service was over whenever we got to the, you know, we got to the Lord's Prayer. And, but we don't want the, you know, the Lord's Supper to be that way for us. It's just, you know, another, oh man, the Lord's Supper, that means we're adding another 15 minutes onto the end of the service, and, you know, my pot roast is going to be, you know, sticking to the side of the thing, and, you know, lunch is going to be miserable, and, you know, we don't want to have that kind of an attitude. We want to be something, you know, we look forward to, something with excitement, anticipation, because we're remembering something that God told us to do, many, many, many years ago. Now, the thing that the title of my message this morning is Remember Me. Now, I know that all of you aren't like me in the fact that your memories are better, just better than mine. And my memory, you know, just you have struggles with it. So last Sunday was Resurrection Day, and we were bringing a whole slew of stuff over for church. You know, we brought thumb drives, we brought Bibles, we brought extra kids along, grandkids were there, we brought food along, we brought music books along, we brought tapes, all this kind of stuff. So I took my Sunday school books that we use for Sunday school and stuck those in a bag. And so we get over here and we unload everything, and guess what? We can't find the Sunday school books. We don't know where they are. And so, you know, you go into a big, you know, folderol kind of find, you know, the stuff that you have laid down, you know, someplace. I remember back whenever I didn't wear my glasses all the time, I would lay them down someplace, and I would spend hours, you know, trying to find these things. So then I said, well, I'm just going to buy 4 or 5 pair, and I'm going to put them in, you know, different. That's when I used to buy them at Walmart, right? 4 or 5 pairs, put them in different spots. And so you'd have one because you just couldn't remember where you, you know, where you put them. And so our memory is something that, you know, sometimes it's really good and sometimes it isn't. And so God knew this about us, right? He understood that we're going to need some motivation to remember Him, to remember the special things that He has done. And I believe that that's what He does with the Lord's Supper, for us to stop on a regular basis and just remember about Christ's body that was broken, remember His blood that was shed, remember that special gift that He has given us in eternal life. And so that's why we participate in the Lord's Supper. Now, it's interesting, if we go back to the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament, they had memorials in the Old Testament. And the thing that's interesting about the memorials in the Old Testament is the memorials in the Old Testament were numerous, okay? I just want to give you five or six of these. The first one that we remember or we think about is the Passover. Okay, you remember the children of Egypt, Israel were in bondage in Egypt, and God said, well, I'm going to deliver you out of there, and He sent Moses down there, and Moses did, you know, the 10 plagues or the 9 plagues, and finally He said, you know, we're going to let you out of here tonight. You know, God's going to do a tremendous work, but what I want you to do is I want you to prepare this special meal that you're going to eat. I don't want you to have any leaven in it, because you don't have time for your bread to rise. I want you to eat it right away. And He said, what I want you to do is I want you to kill the lamb, and I want you to put the blood of this lamb on the doorposts, on the doorposts and on the lintel. And He says, anytime that any house that has the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, He said, I'm going to pass over you, and the death angel will not kill the firstborn of your household. And all the Israelites, they did this. They celebrated the Passover. They put the blood there, and that was the feast. So God said, every year I want you to celebrate this Passover, because I want you to remember what I have done. I want you to remember the fact that I brought you out of Egypt, out of this bondage, that I passed over. The death angel did not kill the firstborn who was in your family. And so every year I want you to celebrate the Passover. Now, the Passover was really important, because the Passover was what the disciples were celebrating the night that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. They were celebrating the Passover meal. And so He said to them, you know, this is what's going to do. He said, the death angel is going to pass over you. The next memorial that they would do every year was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For the next 6 days after the Passover, all the Jewish folks would celebrate this unleavened bread. They would not have any leaven in their house. They would not have any leaven in their bread, and it would be a celebration to God for what He has done, and just an extenuation of the Passover. But again, every year they would have to celebrate this feast of unleavened bread. Then we get to the first fruits at the beginning of their harvest season, whenever they were about to it was time for their grains or their crops to be harvested, they would have this celebration of first fruits, that the beginning of the harvest would come. You know, sort of like down in Pennsylvania, where sweet corn was really a fantastic thing. It was always so good. You'd get all excited about getting the first couple of ears of sweet corn, and have it for the first time, and you'd brag about all your friends. Look at me, I had sweet corn today, and your sweet corn is not going to be ready for another week or 2 days, week or 10 days. And so look at me, I've sort of a celebration over the fact that the first fruits, the beginning of the harvest, were to come in, and it was a special time of celebration to God for the things that they have done. And it was also a time of recognizing their dependence upon God, and it was a time of thanksgiving that they would give to God. Okay, then they would, after that, they would have the Feast of Pentecost. Now, we understand the Feast of Pentecost because that's the day that the Holy Spirit came on the church, but the Feast of Pentecost was a feast of thanksgiving at the end of the harvest. Okay, so you'd have first fruits at the beginning, Pentecost would be at the end of the harvest, and again, a celebration of it was 50 days after the Passover. It was a celebration, thanksgiving to God. God, you have been so gracious to us, and you have given us this wonderful harvest. You have provided for us, and again, it was a giving thanks to God for the things that He would do. The next one that they celebrated was called the Feast of Trumpets, and in the scriptures, the trumpets are used over and over again for many different things. In fact, one of the things that we're waiting for to hear is the last trumpet for the Lord to come and to get us. But there was a feast called the Feast or the Celebration of Trumpets. And it was the beginning of the month of Tishri. Now, Tishri was one of the months that the Jews had. And they would blow the trumpets, have this trumpet celebration on the first day, because Tishri was like the special holy month for the Jews. Because not only would they have this feast of trumpets, or this celebration of trumpets, or this worshiping with the trumpets, but they would also, on the fifth day of Tishri, would be the Day of Atonement. Now, many of you hear, people talking about the Day of Atonement today. Usually what you hear is Yom Kippur. Okay, Yom Kippur, Yom is day. Kippur would be atonement. It's the Day of Atonement that the Jews still celebrate in the in the day and age that we live in, and it's the fifth day of the month of Tishri, and that was the day, the super special day that the high priest would offer sacrifice, and he would go into the Holy of Holies, either into the tabernacle or to the temple, and he would put blood on the altar. And if you remember that the high priest, that he would go in there, and he would have bells on the bottom of his robe, and he would have a rope that was tied to his leg. So if he went in there and he had sin in his life and God would strike him dead, they could take the rope and they could pull him out of out of there, because nobody went into the Holy of Holies, because that's where the presence of God was. And so this was the Day of Atonement. So every year they would celebrate the Day of Atonement. That was the time that they would put one goat would be killed, another goat would be the scapegoat that they would take out, and so they'd have this wonderful Day of Atonement. Then the last one was one of the major ones. Now, there are other ones that the Jews would add it on to this after that. There was a Feast of Purim based upon the Book of Ezra, and there was Hanukkah because of, some things. I'm not exactly sure. Hanukkah really doesn't have a biblical base to it. But there was a Feast of Booths, okay? Now, the Feast of Booths was, if I could put it into sort of a contemporary thought, that's when all the Israelites would go camping for a week. Okay, the Feast of Booths was like this. God said, "What I want you to do is I want you," and this would take place the 15th day of the month of Tishri. They would go out into to the outside and camp out under palm branches and, you know, twigs and that kind of stuff so that they could remember for a whole week what it was like whenever the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness. And so they would be out there and they would be celebrating and recognizing. And again, probably more celebrating took place after they went back into the house after being out there for a week than celebration whenever they were out there. But there was a celebration of booths. And so when you look at the Old Testament memorials, you know, every year God would run them through, you know, have them celebrate all these different feasts. For what purpose? Well, so we can remember the Passover, so we can remember the unleavened bread, so we can be thankful to you before the harvest, and so we can be thankful to you for the special month that we're going to have, for the Day of Atonement. You know, all of these things, you know, time and time and time again, they would, you know, celebrate these things. Now we know that, you know, the Jews in the Old Testament, that there were some times that they were far away from God and they never did any of these memorials, any of these remembrances. But God set these all up for what purpose? So that they could remember the things that God has done. Now we get to the New Testament, and we get to the New Testament. The New Testament is really, really interesting because there's only one. There's only one celebration. There's only one remembrance. There's only one time or one thing that God has set forth for us to do to remember what He has done. Remember what God has provided for us. Remember what this special thing from God, and that's what we have in the book of Matthew. So let's look at the book of Matthew, and let's notice what he says here. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, take, eat, this is my body. Okay, so, you know, here they are, you know, celebrating the Passover. They're on the table. This past Friday night at Awana Clubs, we were talking about whenever Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And so I had a picture of Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper. You know, how they're all, you know, Jesus in the middle and how they're all around the table. And I said to the kids, I said, what's wrong with that picture? I said, when did you ever go and eat a meal where everybody sat on the same side of the table? I said, you know, that's silly. You know, we never do that, right? We sit across the table so we can want to do what? We can have a conversation. I said, you know, look, and here's a whole bunch of guys grouped on this side and a whole bunch of, but you know, if we're going to take a picture, then we get everybody on the other side of the table, right? So we can take a snapshot. So, you know, Leonardo probably just wanted to take a picture. So he, you know, there weren't any cameras back in that days. That was a joke. I'm sorry that went, you know, right over top of. But the point is, this, when we're thinking about the Last Supper, and we get that picture of, you know, Leonardo da Vinci, it's really not the way it was. They were probably laying down and with all of their heads sort of in the center of the circle, and Jesus began to talk to him, and he took the bread that was there and he said to them about this bread. Notice what he says. He says, take and eat, this is my body. Now, we know that wasn't his body, right? You know, Jesus didn't, you know, rip off a big chunk of skin off his arm and say, you know, here, take and eat, this is my body. He took some bread. So it was a picture of bread, but it was a picture of his body that was going to be broken for them. But they didn't recognize at this point in time. Notice verse 27, he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them and he says, drink ye all of it, why? Because this is my blood of the New Testament, okay? Now again, Jesus didn't cut himself and drip some blood down into the cup and pass this around and say, this is my blood. He took the wine, what they were drinking at the Passover, and he says, you know, here, take this cup and drink ye all of it because this is my blood, because it was a picture of what he was going to do, what was going to take place the next day on that Friday. And so this wonderful picture that the Lord gives us is this thing called the Last Supper. It was instituted during the celebration of the Passover to remember God as our deliverer. Okay? God delivered the Jews out of Egypt. God, Jesus Christ, delivers us from our sin, our condemnation, our unrighteousness, our transgressions. He delivers us. He gives us new life in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He is the one who has delivered us. So the night of the Passover was set up so that we could remember that. Not only that, but if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There's an interesting statement that Paul makes here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in regard to the Passover and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, he says this: "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Okay, so the picture is that, you know, Christ is the Passover lamb. He was the one who was sacrificed. He is the one who has died. He is the one who has paid the penalty for us. And so you get the picture here. His body was broken. His blood was shed. So he is the what? He is the Passover lamb. He is the one who is our sacrifice. Now let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want you to notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he's talking about, he's encouraging, he's trying to straighten out the Corinthians who were participating in the Lord's Supper in a wrong way. They were getting drunk and they were fighting over the food, and, you know, some people didn't get to eat and all of those kind of things. And so now in 1 Corinthians 11, he's explaining to them what the right way is to do it. But notice in verse 26, and we're going to look at some of these other verses in just a couple moments, but in verse 26, notice what he says. He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." Now, isn't it interesting that the Lord says it that way? "For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup." Okay. Now, notice he didn't say, "When you do this every day." He didn't say, "Whether you do this every other day." He didn't say whether you do it every week. He didn't even say whether you do it every month. He said as often as you do it. You know, there's a do it in a regular time frame, you know, because, you know, there are some people that are, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ that, you know, they celebrate the Lord's Supper every week. And we would say, "Wow. You know, that's getting way too often. You know, you're going to make a routine out of it. And it's going to become rote to you and it's not going to be real." And they look at us and say, "Whoa, why don't you participate in the Lord's Supper every Sunday? You know, you should do it every Sunday. You know, guys are putting it off way too often. You're not, making yourself right with God every week and doing those kind of things." But, you know, God didn't say, you know, do it once a week, once a day, you know, once a month, once a year. You know, obviously once a year is way too infrequent in my estimation, but, you know, he throws it out there as something that we should do continually, but he doesn't set a time or he doesn't set a date there. So he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." So it's something that, you know, that we do until the time that we do it with the Lord in glory. Now, let's look at a couple of other things. Whenever we're talking about the Lord's Supper, we're talking about two main components of it, right? We're thinking about the bread aspect, and we're thinking about the blood aspect. You know, that's the two things. And again, when you stop and you think about this, this is really very gruesome to stop and think about this, right? Because when we're talking about the blood, he says this in Matthew chapter 26 that we read before. He says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Okay? And whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper, that's something that we need to just stop and to consider, the fact that Christ's body was broken for us. Now, what do we mean when we're talking about being broken for us? Well, if you have read through the last couple of weeks, maybe preparing for Easter, you've read through the accounts of, you know, Christ's arrest and his standing before Pilate and all of those kind of things. One of the things that took place whenever Pilate was dealing with Jesus and he was judging him and his interaction he had him, one of the things he did is that he scourged him. Now, what does scourging mean? Well, we probably don't have a concept of that, because in the day and age that we live in, you know, scourging is not something that's, you know, that normally happens. Not that it shouldn't happen to some people in the way that they act, but it's not something that, you know, that normally takes place. And the idea is that they have taken, whips or sticks or, something like that, and they just beat somebody with the things. And one of the things that we see, whenever you're dealing with the Jews, whenever they punish somebody by, whipping or scourging, they could only do it 40 times. So they would usually stop at 39. But the Romans, you know, there was no, no time frame for them. They could go ahead and beat a person as long as they wanted to. And if you remember, what did they do to the Lord Jesus? They took him. They beat his body, and, blood was shed. And, Isaiah chapter 53 gives us a little bit of a picture of what was going to take place. Isaiah 53 is a prophecy of what was going to take place with the Lord Jesus, but in Isaiah 53, he makes a couple of references to what was going to take place. Isaiah 53 and verse 2, it says, is it verse 2 I wanted? 2 and 5, yeah. For he will grow up before him, talking about Jesus and what was going to take place, like a tender plant, like a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there shall be no beauty that we should desire him. Because he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as we did, we hid our face from him. He was despised and esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him smitten, stricken of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before his shearers dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he is cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And so in Isaiah 53, you get the picture here of what? That he was beaten, that transgressions were upon him, that, you know, that he was chastised, you know, the beating that, that he took, whenever he was there. They took the crown of thorns and they put upon his head. And all of these things were a picture of the fact that his body was broken. And again, why was his body broken? The idea of his body being broken is not because he had committed any sins, but we need to remember that his body was broken for us. He went through that suffering, he went through that agony, he went through that anguish for, not because of wrongs that he has done, but because that he wanted to be our sacrifice, that he was willingly giving himself so that he could pay the penalty for your sins and for my sins. His body was broken. Not only that, but Jesus' blood. He says, my blood is shed for you. And again, we're talking about the substitutionary death on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Somebody has to die to pay the penalty for our sins. So either we die to pay our own penalty for sins, or we receive the free gift of everlasting life that Jesus gave whenever he died to pay the penalty for our sins. So notice what Romans chapter 9 says. Let's turn over there. Romans chapter 9. And we talked about this a little bit on Good Friday whenever we were talking about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the things that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ did in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, it says this: much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Okay, so Paul says that because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are now justified. That means that you are made righteous. You stand before God as somebody who is not in their sin and their transgressions, but you stand before God in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. You're justified as you stand before him. And again, why is it? No, because you have done something right, because you have been a perfect person? No, because Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross to be that perfect sacrifice for you. Another illustration. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20 says another illustration or another picture of the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20 says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Okay? We have peace because of what God has done for us. In Jesus shedding his blood on the cross of Calvary, we have this wonderful free gift of everlasting life because of what Jesus Christ has done. So, we think about the blood. And again, what does he say? He says, here, take a drink of this. This is my blood, which is shed for you. Now, one of the other things that we looked at on Good Friday was over in John chapter 15. Jesus makes this very interesting statement when he's talking to his disciples before they, no, I guess it would be after he instituted the Lord's Supper. He said to this, he said, you know, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus was saying what? He's saying, just in a couple of hours, I'm going to give you the greatest gift of all time. I'm going to demonstrate my love to you the way no one has ever demonstrated their love. I'm going to lay down my life for you. And that's what he did. And so when we think about the fact of, you know, eating this piece of bread, it's just not a piece of bread. It's a picture of the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we take that cup and we put it to our lips, we stop and we think about the fact that it's the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary that gives us this wonderful gift of everlasting life, that gives us the ability to have a personal relationship with God. And so he said that we need to remember these. I think I forgot to put that. Remember his shed blood for us. Now, a couple things. Turn over again, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians and our preparation for the Lord's Supper. Okay? Preparing ourselves. Now, you notice, those of you that have been around Faith Bible Church for a while, notice that we have in the bulletin all month long the fact that we are going to have the Lord's Supper on such and such a date. How many of you noticed that? How many of you didn't notice that? How many of you need to start reading the bulletin a little more succinctly? Okay, that's what I thought. Why do we do that? I know some of you have trouble with your memories. I understand that. And some of you, you know, have trouble reading the bulletin and remembering what you read on the bulletin. I know that. But the idea is that whenever you come on that special Sunday, that you have prepared yourself, that you're ready. Now, I know lots of you walk in here, and you see those silver things up there, and you say, Shazam, we must be having communion today. We must be having the Lord's Supper today, right? How many of you have done that? Come on, raise your hand. You know you've done that, okay? And we do that. But the idea is that we prepare ourselves so that we're ready to participate in the Lord's Supper. Now, why do we talk about that? Why do we think about that? Why are we referring to being ready? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul gives us some instructions for being ready to participate in the Lord's Supper. In verse 27, it says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, just think, let that verse run through your mind for a second. Ready? Whosoever shall eat the bread and drink the cup. Okay? So, I'm assuming that everybody here will eat the bread and drink the cup today. And again, you don't have to. You can if you want to. It's for people that know the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior. They have their hearts prepared. You know, that's the purpose of it. But, you know, nobody's going to say you can or you can't. It's entirely up to you as you stand before God. But the question is, if you partake of the bread and the cup unworthily, you're guilty. Now, think about that just for a second. Guilty of what? Guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. It's as if you were the one who killed him. As if you were the one that was driving the stakes in his hand. As if you were the one who was responsible for what took place when the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Now, how much more serious does it get? You know, Paul is giving us this warning. He says, you know, this is not something that we just do. And this is why it's really a hard thing whenever you're thinking about your kids participating in the Lord's Supper. You know, people say to me, well, how old do kids have to be before they can participate in the Lord's Supper? And I don't have an answer for that. But they need to understand that, you know, we're not just eating some, you know, having a snack. We're not having a snack at the end of the service, you know, which is, you know, kids' mentality, right? I want to partake of this because, you know, I've been, you know, I've seen the adults do that and that kind of stuff. You know, we're talking about serious things here between us and God in our relationship with Him. And He says, we don't want to participate in an unworthy manner. So you want your kids to understand the gravity of the fact that this is what we're doing. We're partaking in the Lord's Supper. Let's go on. He says, now, let's talk about this. We know that none of us are worthy, right? I'm not worthy, you're not worthy. And so what's he talking about participating in an unworthy manner? The idea is that whenever we come before God, whenever we participate in the Lord's Supper, that we have no sins that we know of between us and God. That we have come to God and said, God, I'm getting ahead of myself just for a second. But we do this preparation. We know that we're not worthy, but we only have worthiness through the fact that Jesus died on the cross and He's made us perfectly righteous because we have accepted this gift of everlasting life. And so He says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we get here and we're ready to partake of the Lord's Supper and we remember that you're still mad at your wife because of the burnt sacrifice she gave you for supper last night. Right? You're still up to you. Just grinding a little bit over that. I mean, you're mostly over it. You know, like 80% over it. But still that 20% in there. If I could grab her and shake her, I would shake her good. You know, that little bit of an angst in you. Now, you gotta understand that's just a silly illustration because we get upset over more serious things than that, right? But we have something in us. We have this, you know, there's something wrong. We're upset about something. There's a sin. And so we come and we say, oh, Lord's Supper, what am I going to do? Well, you have two choices. One is you confess that to God and you get it straightened out and you forgive. Or you don't partake of the Lord's Supper if you want to hang on to it and be bitter and nasty and continue to walk out of fellowship with God. You know, your choice, whichever one you'd like to do. But what God wants us to do is He wants us to get those things straightened out so we're back in fellowship with Him. And again, remembering who He is, remembering what He has done, remembering all the forgiveness that He has provided for you. So therefore, you can be forgiving to other people and live with them and walk with them. So the idea is that we are forgiving. We are not worthy in ourselves. Jesus made us worthy because He has justified us. And so Paul is telling us to make our hearts right with God before we participate. And if we're in sin, then we're guilty of the wrongs. Okay? So preparation. And we're going to give everybody a few seconds to prepare themselves before we partake. The last point I wanted to make, and I want you to see what he says in verse 28. He says, but let a man examine himself. Now, how many of you every year go to a doctor and have him check you out? Okay? Now, the thing that I've noticed every time that I go to the doctor, he never says to me, wow, you really look good. He never says, wow, you know, your weight's down, or your circulation is good, or the blood test came back and, you know, they're really positive. He never says anything good at all. Never. He's always looking for something bad. He says, well, you know, one time he said, well, man, your blood pressure's, getting up there a little bit, you better be careful about that. And the next time he found something else, and the next time he found something else, and the next time he found something else, and I thought, mine would just might as well go die. Every time I come here, you find something nasty about me, some kind of problem that I have, I just might as well just cash it in now. What's the sense of living? But the examination has a purpose. He's not telling me all the good things because, you know, that you're expected to be good. But he's looking for something that may be a cause of, you know, some future problem that I'm going to have. And so he talks about those kinds of things. And that's the idea. Whenever we do an examination of ourselves, okay, when we look at our own hearts, it's not look into our own hearts and say, wow, you know, look at this. Well, you know, you've read your Bible every day this week and, you know, you've prayed, you know, 2 hours every day and you've been faithful in this and you've done this and all those kinds of things. You know, that's the expectation. The examination is looking for something that would separate us from God. So that's what he says in this next verse, verse 28. He says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Okay, so we want to find out what's going on. We need to do a regular spiritual examinations of ourselves to deal with our sin that's in our lives. Paul tells us to examine ourselves and then eat. Now, with the examination would be that if you found something that was separating between you and God, that you deal with it. As we said before, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, God will forgive us of those sins that we have committed once we know the Lord Jesus. But he says, prepare yourself. And how do we do that? We do that by examining ourselves, looking in the inside. One of the quickest prayers I think that God answers is this. God, do I have a sin in my life? And God has answered me in milliseconds. You know, it just comes to my mind what it is. And I confess that, and I get that right with God. I ask God to, you know, I confess that to him, and he cleanses with me from that. And so now I can participate in the Lord's Supper the way he wants me to participate. And so to close the message this morning, we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper in just a couple of moments. But before that, what we want to do is just take a moment to examine ourselves, make sure that our hearts are prepared so that we can celebrate the fact that the God of all glory, the creator of heaven and this earth, came down to this earth to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. No greater gift has ever been given than the gift of salvation that God wants to give each one of us. And if you're here today and you've never received that free gift of everlasting life, please don't walk out the door without doing it. And how do we do that? We call upon God, say, God, save my soul. God, give me that everlasting life. I want to have that relationship with you, dear Lord. So let's just take a moment, examine ourselves, and then we'll have the Lord's Supper together. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice today because we can partake of the bread, we can partake of the cup, and remember the wonderful sacrifice that Jesus made so that we could have life that lasts forever. We love you, dear God, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.